And that we're able to look into your word and allow it to go into our hearts and into our lives, and that you would just use it to direct us and encourage us, as Tony was praying. And that, Father, that our hearts would be prepared, even at this moment, to receive those things that you desire for us to receive, those things that would help us to be all that you want us to be in every aspect of our lives. And so, Father, we thank you for this time together in the middle of the week, that we may gather together and worship you in song, and now we worship you in the studying of your word. So anoint the word and anoint our hearts to receive what you have for us. We pray this sincerely, Lord, and we bless you in advance for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, and as you're turning there, just a quick reminder, what was taking place is that the apostle had been playing havoc with the church there in Jerusalem. And what he wanted to do was to go down to Damascus and arrest the Christians there, bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial and cast them into prison. And that the Lord met Paul on the road to Damascus, and a light shined upon him. He fell to the ground, and he said, "Lord, who art thou?" And he says, "It's me, Jesus. It's hard for you to kick against the groys." And his heart was opened up to his understanding of who Jesus was. And he says, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And then he went into Damascus, and Ananias, remember, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Go talk to Saul, for I'm showing him things that he must do, stand before the kings and stand before Gentiles and to do these things that I've called him." And Ananias says, "Whoa, wait a minute, I've heard many things." He says, "No, he's a chosen vessel of mine, go." And he obediently went. And he walked in and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me here to pray for you that the scales would be off your eyes," because he was blinded when he fell on the road. And then he prayed, baptized, and we pick it up now in verse 20, where we see after his conversion, it says in verse 20, "Immediately he preached Christ," or Jesus, "in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." You know, this verse right here may just seem like a small little verse in passing, but it shows us some real interesting things. What it shows us is what a sign of a true conversion is. Because what happened right away? He had this miraculous thing happen to him called salvation, where he accepted Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. And what did he do? The greatest thing in his entire life, he went and he started sharing it with other people. This is something that really is a sign of a person who, you know, is a believer in Christ. Now, for some reason, Christians have, not all, but some have a difficult time sharing. There's some denominations that say, your faith is private and don't share it with anybody. But you know what? If that's the case, then there would be no evangelism. There would be no one coming to the saving knowledge of Christ. And yet we see that when Jesus met, you know, Andrew, he went right away and told his brother, and he came to Christ. We see that Paul, or Saul, right away, what he did is he went and shared the greatest news that had ever happened to him, the good news, the gospel of Jesus, with other people. Now, there's another thing that we see here that goes along with sharing. Where did he go to? He went to the synagogue and shared the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, the synagogue is where the Jews gathered for worship. Well, there was a time of sharing in that, you know, in that service they had. And he began to share that Jesus was the Messiah. What was the synagogue to him? The synagogue to him was a place that he was comfortable in. It was his, you know, comfort zone, if you would be. He knew the people, he knew the culture, he knew, you know, what they would be doing there, how they acted, how they thought. You know, many of his friends, maybe not in Damascus, but in Jerusalem, would always go to the synagogue. And so what he experienced, realizing it, for you have to understand this as well, that the Messiah was the promise of God the Father to the Jewish nation. So he went to the people that he knew that he wanted to share that with, the Messiah. That was his sphere of influence. Now, I want you to notice one thing as we continue to go through the book of Acts, and you've read it, so you know it already, that whenever he went into the synagogue, their beliefs that Jesus wasn't never rubbed off on him. It just made him stronger in Christ. He rubbed off on them. And I think that's important, that, you know, the scripture tells us that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We have to rub shoulders, if you would, with people in the world that don't know Christ. But as we're in the midst of the world, we should never let the world rub back onto us to where we begin acting like the world. Our goal, our mission, is that they get to hear the good news, the blessed news that we've received, and be able to experience the joy of salvation, that they receive that as well. That's our goal, and that's important. So the question I have for you tonight is, what is your sphere of influence? Because we all have them. What areas are you comfortable in? Well, the church. Well, you're going to share the gospel with everyone in the church. It means we're going to have a holy huddle here and no one ever gets saved, because we're already saved, most of us, right? I hope so. Yes, okay. But what we need to do is think outside the box here of this church and think, where are our comfort zones out in society? Are they at work? Are they at school? Are they in the activities of the community? Are they in the social clubs that you're at? Those places that you have met people and become friends with, those are the ones that you need to be able to feel comfortable enough to start sharing and praying that God would open the doors to share the good news of Jesus with. And that's the sign of a person who has really come to that saving knowledge of Christ. Because the word says, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. And what have we freely received? We've received grace and mercy and compassion, and we need to give that to other people and introduce them to the giver of that, Jesus Christ. And so we see that was going on in Paul's life, but Paul at the same time didn't stay where he was at. Take a look now in verses 21 and 22, and it says, then all who heard were amazed and says, is this not the one who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for the purpose so that he might bring them bound into the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Notice it says, Saul increased. In other words, he increased in his understanding of who Jesus was. And he knew the Old Testament, but now he sees it with the scales off of his eyes, that it's not just a bunch of laws, but it's a bunch of promises of the coming Messiah. And so he became a student, a new type of student. Oh, he was a greatest student under Gamaliel, where, you know, he was studying to become a Pharisee, but now he became a student of the gospel of grace, of the Messiah, and understood the scriptures. You know, we need to understand, and I know that some people hate school, but we as Christians need to understand that we are students, and we should be students. The Word of God tells us that. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved, a workman rightfully dividing the word of truth and needing not be ashamed. So we need to be studying God's word like you're doing tonight. We're studying God's word. You're a student, and we need to be absorbing it. And it's so important that we never stop doing that. That's so critically important. I've had somebody say to me, well, I read the Bible once, why should I read it again? Well, I know that every time I read it, you know, virtually something new pops out to me Not that it's a new revelation, but a new application and how it applies in my life and how I can put it into my life and how I need to confess my sins when, you know, I'm being a bonehead and things of that nature. And so we need to constantly be feeding on the Word of God. And then we see in verse 23 where it says, now many days were passed and the Jews plotted to kill him. What we have to do sometimes in Scripture as students, place things together. Because right here it just kind of looks like he was there in Damascus and he was proving that Jesus is the Christ. And then a few days later, the Jews got upset and wanted to kill him. Doesn't it kind of read that way when you just read it as such? But when you put it all together, and let me put this together with you. Turn with me over to the book of Galatians. Leave your finger here because we're coming back. And I want you to go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And let's start in verse 11. And this is what it says. But I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of me before, my conduct before with Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, now we're looking at the road to Damascus right now. We saw what he was doing there. But verse 15 is like, okay, I'm heading to Damascus. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained there 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except for James and the Lord's brother, and it goes on. So here we see an actual timeline here in chapter 9 of Acts, what was taking place. So he was there for a short while. Then it tells us that he went out into the desert and that he was out there, and by the revelation of God, he began to reveal these things from the Old Testament about the Messiah. Then he went back to Damascus. And that's that little gap that we see there between verses 22 and verses 23. So we know that a lot of people say, well, if you really want to be a student, you got to go get your degrees, you know, go get a DD. Like a doctor of divinity, and then you've really accomplished something. Well, Paul the Apostle definitely got a DD. He got a doctor of the desert because God sent him to Arabia in the desert just to be out there with him. His school was run by the Holy Spirit that was revealing these things to him in Scripture. And then he went back to Damascus at that time. While he was there in Damascus, as we saw, then the Jews began to take counsel and they wanted to kill him because of the things that he was telling them. It was rubbing against them. Put yourself to be a Jew just for a moment, that you've rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And somebody comes and tells you that Jesus is the Messiah. And that goes all against what your training is, the law, the law, the law. Well, begin to irritate them, so much so that they actually plotted to kill him. Now, there's going to be times that you are going to be sharing something that other people don't like. You know, a lot of people are very happy with their lives because it's satisfying their flesh, because they're doing the things that are making them happy, which makes their flesh happy. But when you come and talk to them about giving their life to Christ and, you know, making Jesus number one, some people aren't going to like that you're a Christian. Now, they're not going to plot to kill you physically, maybe not here in America. In other countries, they might, but they can plot to destroy you. They can talk behind your back. They can make things bad at work. They can, you know, paint a wrong picture of you to other people. You probably already have experienced that. If not, your light's not shining and blinding some of the people that live in darkness, because people sometimes won't like that. But it should never deter us. You see, the enemy wants to do anything and everything to deter us from sharing the gospel with other people. And we should never let what the enemy wants us to do. We should always do the things that are going to bring pleasure to God. And one of the things that brings pleasure to God is what Paul found, is sharing that good news of the gospel of Jesus and sharing it with other people. And if other people don't like it, it wasn't going to stop them. And that's important for us to know, because we see in Paul's life the heart that God wants to have in our life. Now, sharing the gospel, does that mean everyone's going to accept the Lord and that everyone's going to love you and everything's going to be fine and they're never going to do anything against you? No. Remember last week when we studied all those things that Paul was so dependent by being baptized with the Holy Spirit that got him through all those tragedies, we see that he did not stop sharing the love of Christ with people. Even though he is going to be able at this point in Damascus, where they're plotting to kill him, he's going to be able to escape. Now, how did he escape? In verses 24, back to Acts 9 if you haven't gone back there. But their plot became known to Saul. And if I say Paul or Saul, it's the same one. Saul is the Hebrew way of saying it. Paul is the Gentile way of saying it. Since I'm a Gentile, I slip into that. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So the Jews were watching. They had, you know, like running shifts. Somebody had the midnight shift, you know, until 4 in the morning. And then, or they had the 12-hour shift. However they did it, 24/7, the gates were watched. They were wanting to kill him and capture him. Then the disciples took Saul, by night and led him down the wall in a basket. So this was where some people come with, you know, Paul's off the wall and he's a basket case. All right. So they lowered him down, because many of the cities of those times had stone walls, but there were houses there. And the windows were in those walls. So they would take a basket and they would lower him down. And then he escaped and he went down to Jerusalem. You know, I'm sure that he never in his wildest dreams thought that when he would leave Damascus, when he first went there, you know, to persecute the Jews, and when he, you know, converted to Christianity and he went back in there and shared the gospel, that he'd ever be thinking he'd be running for his life like this. But I don't want to talk about that too much right now, because I want to come back to that in just a few minutes. Because what looked like a time of defeat in Paul's life would turn out to be one of the greatest blessings that he would ever experience in his life, and he'll share that with us. But let's go on to verse 26 now, where it says this. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Saul was living his life by persecuting the church, destroying people. And it was openly that way. Everyone knew that that's what he was doing. He goes away for a long time and he comes back and they don't know that there's any change. But there was somebody that had noticed the change. And that's because Paul began to live his life and let the light of Jesus shine out of him. How many of you who came to the saving knowledge of Christ can remember back where some of your friends didn't really believe that you were a Christian? You said you were, but they didn't believe it. But the longer that you were around them and the more they saw the light of Christ and how your life changed radically, they begin to notice that there was a difference, and that it wasn't just an emotional thing that you'd get over with in a week or two. but it was a life-changing thing that was taking place. Well, one of those people that noticed it was found in verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus the name of Jesus. Now, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and told him that he was a disciple. In other words, Barnabas is declaring what type of a person Saul is now. What do people say about us? That's an interesting thing that you need to really stop and think. We proclaim, if we ask Christ in our heart, we proclaim to be Christians. But what do people say about us in the community and in our lives? Do they say, oh, there's a person that really lives what he says. He really believes it. There's a person that, you know, his attitude is, it's not, I have to go to church. I get to go to church. I want to be there. It's a blessing to be there. Or is he a person that goes to church on Sunday and talks all this Christianese, and on Monday you can't tell any difference between him and the people of the world? Or is he somebody that says they go to church and you could never tell it by the way they behave and act and their ethics at work? There's no difference. Maybe they quit swearing, but they're still stealing, you know, the supplies and things of this nature. What do people say about us? See, that's an important thing that we need to ask ourselves. I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just saying once in a while, it's a good thing to say, Lord, how am I living amongst the world? How am I living, and what are people saying about me? You know, are they saying that you know, there's a guy that, you know, I've watched for months, and he's doing what he says that he is. I can respect that person. They may not agree with you at first, but if they respect you, then when the right time is right, they'll come to you, or the door will open that they'll ask you a question. I remember when I was a Christian, a baby Christian, and the first thing I wanted to do was go share with everybody I knew, all my buddies, all my drinking buddies, all their families, all this, and I shared with every single one of them, and not one of them came to know the Lord. Couldn't even get one to come to church. And I remember standing outside my house one night after church and thinking, man, none of my friends, and what's the deal, and you know, should I just quit and go back? And then I looked down at my bumper sticker, and there's a song there that said, give peace a chance. And the bumper sticker was made, it was white with blue, with a blue dove. And it says, give Jesus a chance. And I said to myself, you know what? Because I sang that song that night, I have decided to follow Jesus. And I just said, that's it. I'm not turning back. Even if no one will follow me, I'm not turning back. And I left and went into my house and made that path straight and stayed on it. Years later, one of those guys called me and said, my brother needs your help. Will you meet with him and talk with him? Because I know that you've stuck with what you said to all of us back then, and my brother needs some help. And I said, absolutely. We do not know how our actions in the community will affect people. Sometimes it might take 20 years. Sometimes it might take 20 days or 2 days. So we need to be really careful and asking the Lord, help me to portray you the way you desire in the community and open those doors that I can share. And as you do, then people are going to, you know, begin talking about you in a positive way. Verses 28 and 29, we see that the journey continues. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. Those would be the Grecian Jews, but they attempted to kill him. it's almost getting to a point that he's got the ministry of here, come kill me type of ministry. He was only there for 15 days, according to Galatians, okay? And they were ready to string him up. 15 days, they were already agitated at him because he's out there who was supposed to be one of the greatest Pharisees that would have ever lived, and now he's proclaiming Jesus as Savior. And the Jews wanted to kill him. How long have you been where you are at in your workplace, your neighborhood? You know, how long have you worked at your job? How long have you lived in the house you're at? And do those people around you know that you're a Christian? If you had to be, and there used to be a track, and there used to be a bumper sticker like that. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were arrested today, if our DA would come and arrest you for being a Christian, and he sends out his superstar investigator, and he investigated your whole life, and now the trial is starting. You're accused of being a Christian, Larry. And the prosecutor, the judge says, okay, bring forth your evidence, Mr. Prosecutor. Well, we believe as a Christian, but with our thorough investigation, we can't find any evidence. He never talks to people about Jesus. He never goes to church with joy. He doesn't do this, he doesn't do that. We've never seen him. You know, we look through his window, and he does have a Bible, but it's got about an inch of dust on it. You know, would there be evidence to convict you? That used to be something that got our hearts stirring and got us thinking about, you know what? I need to make sure my life has evidence. I need to make sure that if I say I'm going to be a Christian, then I need to be a Christian. Because why do people want to say they want to be a Christian and not be a Christian? Why not be honest? Just say, you know, I'm an American and I want to live my own life. But not take on the name of Christian. Not take on the name of Christianity. There's a lot of people because their parents or their relatives were, you know, Christians that they automatically think that they're Christians. Because they were born in America and therefore, Grandpa was a Christian. I can't tell you how many people I've had say to me, well, my grandfather, he was a preacher, and he did all this circuit riding and everything. Of course I'm a Christian. And you talk to them, and they've never even asked Jesus in their heart. They think it passed through the gene line down to you. Doesn't happen that way. It comes by your giving your heart to Jesus Christ. And then, that Savior, and then notice, he needs to be our Lord as well. And we need to be guilty of being a Christian. And some of those things can be very simple. It doesn't mean that you have to go knock on doors and say, I'm a Christian, I want to tell you that so I can be guilty if I'm ever arrested, you know? You don't go down that line. But you're praying and you're looking for things to share. And I mean, it can even be simple things. I was real busy today and my phone rang and I picked it up, my cell phone, and I said, hello, Pete here. And they go, oh, sorry, I got the wrong number. I go, oh, that's okay. And I go, oh, you blew it, manager. Because I love to say this when I get a wrong number. I said, oh, it's not a wrong number. God had you call this number just so he could tell you that he loves you and he wants you to have a blessed day today. Because I always do that, and today I didn't. And I went, oh, gosh, I'm sorry, Lord. I get so busy in my sermon prep for Sunday. I missed an opportunity. I felt really bad about that. You know, when was the last time you were at work and you knew that somebody was going through something and you just went up to them and said, hey, Jack, I know you're going through something. Is there anything I can pray for you about? You know, let me know. Is there anything I can do for you? You know, I love you in the Lord, man, and I'm here for you. Little things, little things like that. And those little things build up into bigger things. And you're investing a seed into a person's heart, and it grows into that. And the opportunity comes to share, and you get to talk to them about Jesus and lead them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I have never seen anybody strung up and, you know, hung because they said, "Is there anything I can pray for you on?" Yeah. I was at it's called a Fred Hall fishing event that was up in San Diego at the Del Mar Fair, where they had all these booths and everything. And I was looking for a tackle bag for my ocean stuff. And so I saw this one bag, but we needed to get going over here. And then I saw this other, you know, display of all kinds of bags, and the price was amazing on it. But one of the brothers said, "Hey, the dogs are jumping," where they would run on the ramp and they would jump over the water and grab this thing across. And they were going way out there to, you know, like 21 feet. When we got there, they were like 18 feet. And if you miss three times, you're out. And so now they say, "We're moving to 20. And they bring this little runty, skinny dog up. And they say, "Well, this is her first jump, and they're only starting her at 20. And that dog ran, and it jumped. But before that, I told the guy in that booth, I go, "We got to go watch the dogs. I'll be back, though." And then that dog jumped, and it had a look down. It was so high, and grabbed that thing underneath of it. And it was just amazing. Then we went around and looked at other things, and I told the other two guys, I said, "I want to go back and look at that bag." And when I looked at the bag, it was great price, and I looked at it, and I go, "This is not a fishing bag." I looked at him, I go, "This isn't a tackle bag, is it?" And he goes, "No, it's a tactical bag." I said, "It's really nice, but it's not a tackle bag." He goes, "I know." I was told that this was going to be a lot of camping and hunters. He goes, this is a fishing thing, not a hunting thing or a hiking thing. And I go, "So you're not doing too good, are you?" And he goes, "No." And I looked at him, I said, and at first I said, "Are you going to break even?" And he said, "I don't think so." And I looked at him, I said, "I'm going to pray for you that you'll at least break even." Circled around a couple different times, and every time I walked by, I looked over and I said, "I'm praying for you." And at first he goes like this, and then after the couple times, he's, "Thank you, thank you." I don't know where that's going to go, but I felt the Lord wanted me to do that. Am I ever going to see that guy? Maybe next year if he's there at the Fred Hall place, but other than I doubt he's going to be there because it's a fishing thing and not a tactical thing. But he's going to remember that one wacko guy with gray hair that said, "I'm going to pray for you that you break even." And boy, throughout the rest of that day, "Lord, have him break even and let him know it was you. And let him know it was you." You know, that one seed, I don't know where it's going to go. How many times do we have opportunity to plant that one seed? And we may not know where it's going to go, but I'll tell you what, if the Lord kind of nudges you to do it, we certainly need to do it. And so we see that that was taking place. And now we move on to verse 30, where it says that they were trying to kill him. And in verse 30, it says, "When the brothers found out, they brought him down to Caesarea." Again, he's running for his life, "and sent him over to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all of Judea," excuse me, "Galilee, Samaria, had peace and were edified," excuse me, "and were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and the church, they were multiplied." More people came to the saving knowledge. So we see that the church had rest, it had peace, it was being edified. But it does not mean that there wasn't persecution going on. All we have to do is look at Acts, and all we have to do through other places and history itself, it talks about the persecution that was going on against the early church. Yet they had peace in the midst of this persecution. How can we, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of persecution, how can we have peace? Well, it's because they were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The fear of the Lord doesn't mean they were afraid of God. You need to look up which word fear in our English, because one word's you ought to be afraid of God in our English language, but there's another word that our English language says fear, but the Greek is saying, in this case, they walked in the reverence of God. In other words, they were adoring and loving and giving. I think that's so important that we can have, in the midst of trials, that peace that surpasses all understanding that will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I've shared with you so many times on Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. 6 is what we're supposed to do about not worrying, but with prayer, that's worship, and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God, if you do those, you don't worry, but you do those, then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's that peace that God will give us. Because what we're doing is we're walking in that reverence of God and that state of, I love you, Lord. You're my God. You're in control. I know that Romans 8:28 is true. I know that it works, that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. I'm going to trust you. And even though things are tough, I'm still going to love you. Because you loved me when things were going tough in your life. Jesus hanging on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's love. That even in that torment, he would love us, and that persecution that he was going through, he would love us. And they were also having the understanding that when Jesus said that it was important to the, you know, about him going back to the Father, and that the Father would send another comforter, and there in John 14, he names him in verse 25, I believe, that the comforter is the Holy Spirit. If we allow and we walk close and put Jesus first and draw close to him, the Holy Spirit's going to wrap his arms around us in the midst of anything we're going through and hold us tight and comfort us and keep us where these people were going in that midst of their time of difficulties as well. Let's go back to verse 25. It's kind of a sad scene, if you would. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a basket. It's really a sad scene if you stop and think about it. Here we see that Saul had accepted Jesus Christ. He went out, learned more in the desert about Jesus, the Holy Spirit teaching him all these different things according to Galatians. Then he goes back and he shares, many people are accepting the Lord, but the Jews couldn't stand it. And I bet you he never dreamed his entire life that that's how he would be leaving Damascus, lowered down in a basket and escaping at night for his life. Yet, as difficult and as sad as that is, later on, Paul would write that this time with being let down in the basket in Corinthians, he would write that it would be one of the things that he would glory in later on, because he later, and I'm putting it in my own words, he later found out what it meant and the purpose of this happening. You see, we studied this all last week, but I want you to flip over to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. If you go to Galatians, all you have to do is just, you know, if you have it marked, just go back a couple pages. And go to chapter 11. Chapter 11. And there in chapter 11, remember we were at that whole thing about what Paul was going through, and he was talking about how he didn't want to boast about himself because these other people were there in Corinth that were talking about how great they were, and Paul was a nobody. He never did anything for the Lord. And so Paul was put into a position that he would begin to boast about himself. And he went through all of those different things. But now look at the end of it there in verse 30. He says, if I must boast, I will boast or glory in the things which concerns my infirmity, And he talked about being let down on the wall during here. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever and knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, remember now, this is what took place. Under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from their hands. But he says that he was going to boast in God. And why would he boast in God? He counted this as the warfare that he went through, but he was going to boast in God. If you remember when we were back in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, when God was speaking to Ananias, he said, no, he is a chosen vessel. And Ananias says, I don't want to go. I'm afraid to go there. He says, no, he is a chosen vessel. I have chosen him to go to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the Jews. But you see, Paul's heart, we know his heart. In Romans 9, basically, in Romans 9, he said, Lord, I'd be willing to give up my salvation that my brothers, the Jews, would come to the saving knowledge. If I could get the Jews to get saved, I would rather go to hell and get them all saved. That's his heart. How many would you would say, Lord, send me to hell to save somebody? Paul would say it, and he did say it, and he meant it, because his heart was for the Jews. But you see, God's heart was different. Oh, he had the heart for the Jews, but he wasn't going to send Paul. He sent Peter. But who did the Gentiles get? They got Paul. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. And what God was doing through all of these different things, even there in Damascus and even those different places that the Jews were trying to kill him, he was molding Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And it was going to take time. If we would run fast forward all the way to Acts chapter 22, there in verses 17 through 21, at the end, in verse 21, he talks about the Gentiles. He says that he was in, he wanted to go to Jerusalem, he wanted to be with the Jews, and he was trying to get over to where he could minister to the Jews again. But he said he was hindered for about 15 days, and then in a trance of vision, he saw a man saying, come over here to Macedonia, to the Gentiles. And what took place is God hindered him from going down to where the Jews were because he wanted to go to where the Gentiles were. And if he didn't, guess what? We may not be here today because we are all Gentiles. Unless we have a converted Jew in here, you know, we're all Gentiles because a Gentile is anybody who is not a Jew. And because he went over to Macedonia and the revival started taking place, he became the apostles to the Gentiles. That's what was being taking place. Barnabas, you know, after he goes down to Caesarea and to Taurus that we read about here in chapter 9, he's down there for 7 to 10 years. Barnabas goes, gets him and takes him to Antioch. And remember when we were reading through that, the Holy Spirit in a prayer meeting spoke to them and said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for a work I have for them. And that's when they went and they begin their trip to the Gentiles. So if he was not rejected by the Jews, he would not have been able to fulfill God's plans to the Gentiles. Now, how does that apply to us? If things in your life are not going the way that you would like or you desire spiritually, does that mean that God has forgotten you or abandoned you? Mm-mm. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But what he did say is he could be working in your life, preparing you for a plan that he has for you. And my words of encouragement is hang in there. Remember the concept of Acts. We see it over and over and over that they were just simply living the general will of God. And as they lived the general will of God, the specific will of God was manifested. And that's what we need to do. We need to live that general will. And we need to be in the Word. We need to be in fellowship. We need to be confessing our sins. We need to be in prayer, doing those things that we can do anywhere at any place. And as we just do those things, those specific things will come. And by doing those, in a nutshell, what are we doing? Fulfilling Matthew 6:33. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest of these will be added on. And those specific wills will be added on to you. So just remember, sometimes your plan may not be God's plan. My plan was to become a Christian in San Diego, and if I was going to go into the ministry, get real close to a beach someplace. You know, I had my boards, and I wanted to be at the beach. I wanted to be by the ocean. And so the Lord sent me out near Heber Beach instead of, and I've been here over 40 years, and what a blessing that's been. So, again, just seek him, and he's going to show you. And once he shows you, go for it. Go have fun. It's a great adventure. And we're never too old to start a new adventure in Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that these things that we can learn about Paul and the life that he goes through and the things that he had to suffer and the things that we can benefit from in our lives, we would ask that we would be able to apply them to our lives and use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.